So I need you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, and this you'll find our text today in the Pew Bibles on page 530. We're in Proverbs chapter 5, and yes, this is our last sermon in the Proverbs series. And so, as we do when we have a longer text, if you are able, I'm going to ask if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but you can follow along in what other version you have. Let me just remind you, these are the very words of God. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give her honor, your honor to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and that at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, oh, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for you alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? Embrace the bosom of an adulteress. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The Word of God. You may be seated. Yep, you can't study Proverbs without talking about sex. It's all over the place. I mean, chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 are just replete with warnings against sexual immorality, against adultery, against unfaithfulness. And you would think, okay, well, that was fine for Solomon and them, but we don't need that. Oh, come on. I mean, we live in an incredibly sexualized culture. Marketers don't make this stuff up, guys. Sex sells. I could give you multiple stats, just like I did last week with alcohol. I could talk about the fact that 70% of men ages 18 through 34 visit a porn site monthly. I could tell you that one-third of the women readers of today's Christian women access porn on a monthly basis. I could tell you that 50% of evangelical pastors admit to porn use in a year. But you know what? We don't need the statistics. All you have to do is watch a Carl's Jr. ad. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Scantily clad women sexually inhaling a burger that's so big it has to drop its condiments all over their chest. By the way, I'm not much for calling for boycotts, but ever since Carl's Jr. went to that ad, I have never visited one, nor will I go to a Hardee's restaurant, which is part of their chain. But we don't even have to do that. We could talk and share about someone we love, someone we know who's been destroyed in a fair, or how about a pastor who has suffered a moral failing? I bet there's not a one of us here who hasn't been touched by that, either directly or indirectly. I know Cheryl and I went to a church that a year and a half after we were there, the pastor had to resign because he had an affair. It wasn't even an affair. It was a one-time sexual encounter. And I remember speaking with him and him saying, I threw it all away for nothing. You know, it happens. It happens. It happens publicly. We've seen it with Jimmy Swaggart. Those of you who know Tulian Chavijian, who is Billy Graham's grandson-in-law. That's why we need to discuss it, because it's a huge problem. And we also need to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about sex and sexual immorality very clearly. Proverbs speaks very loud. Sex is a part of our life. It's an increasing part of our culture. And many of us struggle with sexuality in a variety of forms. The problem is we talk about sex everywhere but the church. And really, we ought to be taking a look at what God has to say, because, headline, it's God's gift. So maybe we ought to use God's guidance for using God's gift. So as we take a look at, and by the way, y'all ever want to get on the Clovis EV Free website, the church that Cheryl and I went to, I would look for Pastor Will Owens' sermon, must have been 4 years ago now, on Proverbs 7. It was absolutely the best sermon on sexuality and pornography I have ever heard. I don't remember the name of the sermon, but it was dynamite. And so that I wouldn't be tempted to steal from Will, I didn't use Proverbs chapter 7, I used Proverbs chapter 5 as my text. And so I just have 3 points today. And if you don't fill in the blanks, that's okay, because everything you need is there. All I'm having you fill in are the adjectives so that you understand how important this is. And the first point is, I want you to see how a dangerous temptation leads to a devastating result. A dangerous temptation leads to a devastating result. Notice how this chapter begins. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. This is the warning of a father to a son. Guys, if this had been the warnings of a mother to a daughter, this would be just as applicable to you as women. And it is just as applicable. When you see the writer here talking about his son and the temptation of a woman, flip it. Flip it in your mind. It goes both ways. What we see is that sexuality is an area where we may either exercise wisdom or foolishness. As we have studied in the book of Proverbs, we can either live skillfully on God's path, or we can head off to destruction on our own. Our call. Look at the dangerous temptation in verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Sexual temptation always looks really good at first. Honey was the sweetest thing known in the ancient world. Oil, probably speaking here of olive oil, was smooth and pure. This temptation, this woman was seen as sweet and smooth. It doesn't just apply to sex, it applies to any sin. Let's be honest, sin is fun. Sin feels good for the moment. For the moment. Flirting, looking at images, reading suggestive material, fantasizing, all of that stuff seems fun at first. But Solomon tells us that there's a cost, a devastating result. Listen, verses 4 through 6. In the end, she's as bitter as wormwood. Okay, no, she's not sweet as honey. She's bitter. And she's not smooth as oil. She's sharp as a two-edged sword. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She doesn't ponder the path of her life. Her ways wander and she doesn't even know it. Illicit sex promises more than it can deliver. What it offers looks great, but in the end, it kills. What you see is not what you get. I was in first grade. This is not a sex illustration, by the way. Just in case. But I was in first grade. How many of y'all are old enough to remember the paste that they used to serve in elementary school? You would use like a popsicle stick to spread it. It would come typically in like a quart-sized plastic jar, all right? Well, nowadays, if I were 6 years old today, people would probably diagnose me with ADD. I was not ADD. I was just bored with what was happening in school, okay? And I must have zoned out for just a moment when the teacher told us what she was doing. Because what ended up happening is these styrofoam or plastic bowls started getting passed down the rows. We had all of our chairs in rows in those days. We didn't have little tables with stations. We had rows, right? And the paste was in it along with a wooden spoon that came with like the ice cream cups. It was white. It was a bowl. It was a ball. It was in a bowl. I did. It was really gross. It looked good. But what it offered, it didn't follow through with. It couldn't give me what it promised. You know, there are some things that look better than they are, you know? We've got this ongoing two-path imagery, though, that's common in the book of Proverbs, you know, where the woman does not ponder the path of her life. You know, to engage in this kind of sexual sin is to get off of God's path. It's to wander toward a path that leads to destruction. And so the warning here is very clear, which leads us to the second point. Solomon doesn't leave us at the warning. The second point is he's given us a defensive strategy to prevent a dreadful regret. A defensive strategy to prevent a dreadful regret. You see why, if you didn't fill in the blanks, why you would be fine? Because your notes would say a strategy to prevent regret. That's fine. That's fine. But this strategy is defensive. And notice what it is in verse 8. Keep away. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. In a word, stay away from it. There is a biblical concept that I think Jesus taught. Well, I know that Jesus taught it. He just didn't call it this. Radical amputation. Where do I see that? Sermon on the Mount. If your eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. He's not saying, I want my people to walk around blind and lame. What he's saying is you need to take radical action to remove anything that would cause you to sin from your life. Why? Because we will tend to get as close as possible to the sin, to the danger, so close, we want to get as close as we can without getting burned. How many of you have told a toddler not to touch something because it was hot? And what do? They'll look at you. while they're doing it. And it's like the temptation feeds or fuels their rebellion. And it's the same thing with us. It's the exact same thing with us. What Solomon was telling his son, what Jesus was telling us back in Matthew 5, and what the whole Bible tells us is we need to take intentional, deliberate, and evasive action to avoid sexual sin. Now that requires that to a certain extent we understand our own temptation. Not all of us are wired the same way. Not all of us have the very same temptations, but we need to be aware of our own temptations, and we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes, because our enemy knows our weaknesses, and he will indeed provide opportunities for temptation for us to fall in those areas of weakness. So what does this kind of radical amputation look like? Well, I think it depends upon the situation. Are you in a workplace situation where you're finding yourself attracted to a coworker? And do you know how many affairs actually begin in the workplace? Well, I could say everything from not being alone with him or her to maybe you ought to find another job. That's radical amputation. Are you currently engaged in a relationship that is inappropriate? Cut it off, or as Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud. Now, yesterday, do you have a problem with sexual images? Well, maybe you shouldn't be watching movies of a certain rating, which nowadays is leaving us like to G, right? And even that's, I mean, there are things that are in PG movies that weren't in our movies when they started this rating system, but, or TV channels, maybe there are certain channels you shouldn't have. Maybe certain channels, if you have cable, that you should lock out. Do you have problems getting on the internet? Perhaps you need to have an internet filter. Or an internet accountability program. I have one. It's called Covenant Eyes. It's on my computer. It's on my phone. It's on my iPad. Every single website that I go to that poses a threat or might have some sexual content, Cheryl gets an email. She brought one to me, was it this morning? Yesterday. Ultimate Worship Guitar. I don't know why that had a threat, but she said, I want you to see this. I'm feeling good that this is where you're going, you know. But maybe that doesn't do you any good. Maybe what you ought to do is smash your computer if it's that big of a threat. See, the consequences of this sin that follow are severe and they're dreadful. I mean, people can lose everything because of sexual sin. Their reputation, their job, their money, their family, their friends, their spouse. What initially looked alluring, is really fatal. And this person here suffers severe regret. At the end of your life, you groan, and when your flesh and body are consumed, you say, oh, how I hated discipline, how my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to my teachers or incline my ear to instruction. Here I am in the middle of the assembled congregation at the brink of utter ruin. Now, that's regret. I don't know if that's repentance. I'm going to go off on a slight tangent because you guys need to understand the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. If you can, keep your finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're looking for 2 Corinthians, it comes right after. Thank you. Well done. Well done. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. And what Paul's talking about here is a letter that we do not have that he wrote the Corinthian church that caused them grief. And listen to what he says. For even if I made you agree, if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see, in your case, with this godly sorrow, godly grief, what earnestness this has produced in you. See, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. There is a difference between worldly regret and godly regret. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly regret, worldly sorrow is you're bummed out that you got caught. That's what it is. It's the little kid who mama found sticking his hand in the cookie jar. Or you're bummed by the consequences of your sin. Okay, when David prayed in Psalm 51 after his illicit sexual affair with Bathsheba and the loss of that child, if he had said, "Oh Lord, it's just horrible that you had to take my child from me," that would be worldly sorrow. David did not experience worldly sorrow. David experienced godly sorrow. How do I know? "Against you and you only have I sinned," he said. Now, is that true? I mean, he had certainly sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had him killed. He had sinned against the nation by not being a faithful king. But he realized that ultimately his sin was against God. And when you are broken over your sin, not for the consequences, but because of what that does to your relationship with God, you have entered into godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So, I don't know what this person's regret really amounted to, but I just wanted to take that moment to tell you, if there is something in your life right now for which you believe that you are being convicted of sin, if all you are is concerned about the consequences, you are not truly repenting. But once you see, once you are convicted of what that has done to your relationship with God, how you have dishonored God, that's when God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, so after this defensive strategy, though, Solomon goes on, third point. He gives a definitive charge to avoid a deadly sin. A definitive charge or a definitive command to avoid a deadly sin. And the reason that I separated this out is because we had a defensive strategy. That was what? In two words, what's the defensive strategy to sexual sin? Stay away. Stay away. Keep clear. Now he's going to give us something more affirmative to do. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern. Church, what does that mean in this context? Find your satisfaction in your spouse. Don't be dipping in other people's wells. Find your satisfaction in your wife or in your husband. The idea here is to find satisfaction or joy in our marriage. The Bible sees sex as good, and it is a gift of God. If it is a gift that is used as God intended for it to be used. And this, did you hear when Margie was reading from Song of Solomon? Folks, if you guys were listening, that was PG-13. Okay? That was very, very suggestive imagery on the beauty of sexual relations between a husband and a wife. Solomon does the same thing here. Look at verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Notice that. How often are you to let her breast fill you? All times. How often are you to be intoxicated in her love? Always. We've got many singles in here, and it's really a different, I mean, it's just a completely different message for me to bring to you on sexuality and singleness. And I just don't have the time to get into that right now. But right now I'm speaking to those of you who are married or who are looking to be married. Vital sex inside the marriage relationship is the best defense to sexual sin. It's not the only thing, but it's a wonderful defense to wandering. Look at the deadly end that comes from sinning here. Verses 21 through 23. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You guys tell me what that verse means. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. What's Solomon saying? God knows. God sees. God sees. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. What's he talking about? You're going to get trapped. He dies for lack of discipline because of his great folly. He's led astray. You see, God sees you'll be caught. It will lead to your destruction. That's it. That's the deadly end. God sees all things, and he will even allow the natural consequences that will flow to come to punish. But here's the difference. God won't let you stay there. The enemy, Satan, would love for you to stay there. Not only that, the enemy would prefer that you would keep any sexual sin in which you are currently engaged in the dark. Because your shame and your embarrassment contribute to that. You don't want anyone to know. I mean, everyone at church thinks you're perfect. Why would you want anyone to know? Then sin thrives in the dark. Sin thrives in secrecy. But bring it into the light, it will die. 1 John, listen to this. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You guys knew those last two verses. You may not have remembered the context. Let me tell you what I think John is saying. To say we have no sin is to walk in darkness. But to confess our sins is to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so one of the most powerful things you can do if you have been trapped by sexual sin, whether it would be pornography or some inappropriate relationship or whatever it is, one of the most important, powerful things you can do to defeat that is to confess your sin. Speak with a brother or sister and be honest about it. Tell them how you've struggled, how you have fallen. Ask them to hold you accountable and let them walk with you and help you bear that burden. Because guess what? When I said that everyone thought you were perfect, I lied. We don't. We all know we struggle. So who are we fooling? Not God. Probably not us either. As Christians, as we're faced with sexual sin and sexual temptation, as Christians, we need to recall this. We are new creations in Christ. And we've got available to us a new power. That's not some vague power. That power is a person. That's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Now, that does not mean that we have finally and fully defeated all sin in our life, because we know from personal experience and from what Scripture says that as long as we're this side of glory, we're going to be struggling against the world of flesh and the devil. It's just the way it is. We're going to be in a fight. But by the Holy Spirit, we have been given both the desire and the ability to repent. I want to say that one more time. By the Holy Spirit, we have been given both the desire and the ability to repent. The passage that Margie read for us out of 1 Corinthians 6 is a good reminder on this point. I got some of these thoughts from a wonderful study Bible called the Gospel Transformation Bible. And in that section, it says that you are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You hear what Paul is saying? He is saying that redemption, the fact that we have been purchased by Christ, is the motivation for our physical devotion to God. Physical devotion meaning sexual purity. And it is our union with Christ that has given us the new spiritual power that enables us to live that kind of life. If you think about it, sexual sin, like any other sin, arises out of a desire for self-gratification. We're trying to please ourselves. But only the self-sacrifice of Christ has greater power than our own need for self-gratification. The self-sacrifice of Christ is what produces a selfless devotion to Christ in us. And it is that kind of devotion to Jesus that empowers us to overcome sexual sin or any other sin in our lives. There are undoubtedly people in this room today, right now, engaged in the battle against sexual sin. So I want to tell you not what Dan wants to say. I want to tell you what Jesus said. Do you remember in John chapter 8 when Jesus is presented with the woman who was caught in adultery? Okay? And after speaking to those who were quick to want to stone her, and they left, do you remember he looked at her and he said something? Do y'all remember what he said to her? He said, "Does anyone condemn you? Is there anyone left here to condemn you?" She said, "No, no one, sir." He said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus Christ makes the same invitation to you today. He knows your sin, and he stands ready to forgive. He has grace sufficient to pour out on you. And in that grace, he is willing to wash you, to cleanse you, to sanctify you. And so my appeal to you this morning is this: don't delay, don't hide, come to Christ today. Receive his grace, receive his forgiveness, and then go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, I don't think we can understand grace like that. I've known that story all my life, and just telling it again just causes me to choke. How many ways each of us have in the supposed secret places, darkness of our own personal lives, sinned in ways that are dishonoring to you, and yet you stand there willing and ready to forgive. If we would just come into the light, lay it before you, and live in the power of the Spirit to intend to go and not walk back into that sin. Just the way that we spoke about alcohol last week, Lord God, I know that sexual temptation can be enslaving to people. I know that personally. And so we ask for deliverance that is only possible through the redemption that is ours in Christ. We ask for new desires that are possible only through the new heart, the circumcised heart that you give us in the gospel of Christ. We thank you for the power and the ability to repent and to live in a way that would be honoring to you, not by our own strength, but only by the Holy Spirit who indwells us as the promise and seal of the new covenant. God, may we not be running to other cisterns for our satisfaction, but may we stay at home with our spouse and find our satisfaction in them. Ultimately, may we find our satisfaction in you. Draw us close to yourself, Lord God, so that our lives would be lived in a way worthy of the gospel as you continue to make us more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.